Now, imagine that you are the average Gosford resident. Not much happens in Gosford, okay? Just so you know, in case any context. But then you hear that Usain Bolt is moving in. And so you decide to go and say hi. You find out where he's living and you make your way there. And on arriving, you find nothing but security gates and security guards and all the kind of stuff that goes with Usain Bolt. You can't see him. Of course you can't. You can't get close to Usain Bolt. You're Warren from Woi Woi. It's not possible. Because of who you are and because of who he is, you can't get close to him. I was reluctant to make that story up. Well, it's not a made-up story. He is playing soccer for the Central Coast Mariners, because I don't want you to misunderstand the metaphor, and I'm going to stop it there. But something similar is happening here in Exodus. Here's the story. God has drawn Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea. He's given them the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. And then he gives these instructions, which we looked at last week, these instructions to build this tent, this tabernacle, a place for God to dwell among his people. So just stop for a moment and think about that. That's pretty amazing, right? God is going to come and dwell among his people. Really? Yes. And yet there's a problem. Because of who God is and because of who Israel is, there's no way for Israel to get close to God. In essence, the problem is this: God is holy and Israel is not. They cannot just get close to God. So what's the solution? The answer is, as we'll see this evening, Israel needs a priest. They need someone who can make it possible for Israel to get close to the God who is coming to dwell among them. Our problem is the same as Israel's. God is holy, and we are not. On our own, we cannot get close to God. We need a priest who makes it possible for us to get close to God. And so this evening, what we're going to do is look through three chapters of Exodus, chapter 28 through to 30. And we're going to see what Israel needed their priest to be like in order for that nation to get close to God. And to do that, we're going to look at three things: the priest's clothes, the priest's consecration, and the priest's duties. We're going to zoom very quickly through these chapters, so please stick with me, have your Bibles open. I'm sure that when we finish tonight, I'm sure that you will see what kind of priest Israel needed and be challenged to think about what it means for us to need a priest, what kind of priest we need in order for us to get close to God. So let's open up to chapter 28 and let's have a look at the priest's garments. We learn a lot about someone, don't we, from the clothes that they wear. We learn about what someone does. If you're a scientist, you've got the lab coat. I've got a lab coat at home and a pair of safety goggles because I used to be a scientist. Used to wear them to work. Well, not to work on the bus so much, but like put them on when I got to work. If you're a builder, you probably have steel cap boots because that's the kind of thing that you need to wear on a building site. If you're a doctor, you've got a stethoscope or something like that. We learn a lot about what someone does by what they wear. And in the same way, we learn a lot about what the priest does in Israel by looking at their clothes. In fact, we learn a lot about their role and their ministry in Israel by looking at what they're wearing. In chapter 28, Moses is given these instructions for the clothes that the priests are supposed to wear, particularly the high priest. And so we're going to look at this picture here. I think the picture is the easiest way to kind of point out things to you and just work through quickly what these clothes are and then what they teach us about the ministry of the priests in the tabernacle. Let's read verses 4 and 5 of chapter 28. These are the garments they are to make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. They are to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons, so that they may serve me as priests. Have them use gold and blue, purple and scarlet yarn with fine linen. These are the things that they have to make. And let's work through them really quickly. There's the ephod. Still there? Good. Yep. The ephod, which is that kind of colourful one, that the main torso thing, which was the kind of the hole in the head, right? The hole where your head goes, that kind of thing. That's the ephod. It was a beautiful garment, woven, and it had this waistband that's tied up there in the middle, a really finely crafted waistband. And on the shoulders, there were these two pieces. There were two stones which were kind of placed upon those pieces, these shoulder pieces. And on those stones, there was the names of six on each side, six tribes of Israel, six sons of Israel. So this was the kind of centerpiece of the outfit, this ephod. Then there was the breast piece. So at the very front, you see that kind of square with the stones on it. It was made in a similar way. It was folded in half. So it was kind of like a pouch. And within that pouch, they had these things called the Urim and the Thummim. We don't know exactly what they were, but we do know that they were used by Israel to determine God's will from time to time, kind of like a chance device, but they attributed the outcomes of that to God's will. On the breast piece, there were 12 stones, four rows of three, and each one had a name of the tribe, of one tribe of Israel. And there was all this gold that attached it all to the ephod and all that kind of stuff. Then there was the robe. The robe was underneath the ephod, the kind of light blue garment that you can see there. And along the hem, there was these little pomegranates, the fake pomegranates, and bells kind of alternating around the hem. And then there was a tunic, kind of the white garment that you can see where the arms are and all that kind of stuff, made of fine linen. And holding that, most likely, was this embroidered sash. And then there was the turban, again, made of fine linen. And it had a crown of gold. You can see there that this kind of like a little crown that they were wearing attached to the turban. And on that crown, it said, "Holy to the Lord." And then lastly, there were the kind of underpants, basically, that Moses is told to make for them, these kind of linen undergarments, just to prevent them from exposing themselves as they went about their duties. So that's a summary of what they were to wear, and that's a lot of what's written in chapter 28. We don't have time to talk about all the details of all the different things, but these clothes tell us something about the ministry of the priests. What was their job? And they remind us, they show us what Israel needed their priests to be like. And so first, we see that Israel needed a priest to represent them before God. If we look at the ephod, that thing that has the two stones on the shoulders, with six sons of Israel on each. Look at verse 12, chapter 28, verse 12. They're told to fasten these stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. Aaron is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord. Each time the high priest, originally Aaron and then the high priest that followed after him, each time they went into the presence of God, they would do so as a representative of the whole nation, carrying them on his shoulders. The stones on his shoulders said to God that this man standing before you is a representative of the people, a representative of those people that you called out of Egypt to be your treasured possession, to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And as their representative, the high priest took responsibility for the people. He took upon himself their burdens, including the burden of their sin. When he made sacrifices, which we'll look at shortly, the stones on his shoulders confirmed that these sacrifices were being made on behalf of the whole nation. It was their sins that were being dealt with. And so that's the ephod. But what about the breast piece? There we have 12 stones. Chapter 28, verse 29. Whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece of decision as a continuing memorial before the Lord. Again, 12 precious stones, one name on each, and here the names were written on kind of on the heart of the priest. So along with being a reminder that the priest represents the whole nation before God, their positioning here suggests that as their representative, the high priest would be aware of and he would be concerned for the needs of Israel. He was to love Israel. He was to be concerned about what they needed, to minister in the presence of God, not only on their behalf, but also for their benefit. So that's why those chants, the Urim and the Thummim, were in that pouch. They were stored there because, verse 30, so they may be over Aaron's heart when he enters the presence of the Lord. Thus Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. As their representative before God who was concerned for the well-being of God's people, Aaron had over his heart the items that God had chosen to use at that stage to give his people guidance. The high priest would take matters of national significance to God and seek his guidance on what the people should do. And there's a number of instances in the Old Testament where we see this happen. And so the ephod and the breastpiece, they're kind of visual reminders that Israel needed a priest who would represent them before God. They needed him to bear the weight of their burdens, the weight of their sin, and to have a genuine concern for their well-being as he went into the presence of God and sought guidance from God. Israel needed a priest to represent them. Secondly, Israel needed a priest to be holy on their behalf. The priest's garments remind us that the priests were to be set apart, holy, different on behalf of the people. So the ESV, I think, puts it a bit better than the NIV. It helps us see what these garments were kind of saying about the priests. You shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. Chapter 28, verse 2. These were holy and special and glorious garments. If you read through chapter 28, you don't miss this, the way that they were constructed. It was done by a skilled craftsman. It was done by using nice materials. These were special things, glorious clothes, appropriate clothes for someone who would approach a holy God. And there was more. If we look at the turban, this gold kind of crown that was there, chapter 28, verses 36 and following. Make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it as on a seal, holy to the Lord. Fasten a blue cord to it to attach it to the turban. It is to be on the front of the turban. It will be on Aaron's forehead, and he will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts the Israelites consecrate. Whatever their gifts may be, it will be on Aaron's forehead continually, so they will be acceptable to the Lord. Holy to the Lord, says this crown. It was a reminder that the high priest and the people that he represented were holy. They were set apart for God. Remember when God met with the people at the beginning there at chapter 19, he said, you're a treasured possession, you're a holy nation, you're a royal priesthood. That's what you will be for me. And what Israel needed was either then to be holy, completely holy in themselves, or to be represented before God by someone else who was. And since Israel wasn't holy, they were sinful people, they needed a priest who was to meet with God on their behalf, who was holy on their behalf. And so he would put on these holy clothes, and he'd put on this crown which said holy to the Lord, and he would go in as Israel's representative, holy on their behalf, to meet with God in the tabernacle. Thirdly, Israel needed a priest who would approach God with reverence. We've mentioned those bells on the robe. Israel needed a priest who would understand whom it was they were approaching. If they really understood who they were approaching, it would have been terrifying, right? To walk into the presence of a God who consumes in fire. There was no room for those who felt kind of inclined to be a bit flippant or careless in approaching God. And so the bells, some people think that the bells were there on the bottom of that robe to kind of, in case if they stopped ringing, the people outside would know that they were dead. Because if they were moving, it was all good. But if they stopped ringing, they would have been dead. But more likely, it's probable that they were a way of showing reverence. It was kind of like knocking on the door. As they walked into the holy place and into the most holy place, the bells would ring, signaling to God that they were entering in. You would never just barge in on someone important. You would knock and then go in. And so these bells were a reminder that the priest was approaching a holy God, the God of the universe. The priest needed to understand that if they were to represent Israel and to serve God, they had to act with reverence towards him. And of course, if you read Leviticus chapter 10, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, what happens to them? They ignore God's law, and they're careless as they approach God, and they're consumed by fire. This is no flippant, careless thing as they approach God. And so Israel needs a priest who will approach God with reverence. And so there are some of the things that we can learn from them, or about them, from their clothes. They were representing God. They were holy on behalf of the people. They were to approach God with reverence. What about their consecration of the priests? If you can learn a lot about someone about what someone does from the clothes that they wear, you can also learn a lot about what someone does from the kind of preparation they undertake. We've got Dave and Mary currently undergoing preparation in the US to go and do mission work. And as a doctor, Dave has been doing, I've only been for 4 years, but it feels like he's been studying for 50 years. You never stop studying as a doctor, apparently. All this work, all this training, all this practice that goes into becoming a doctor says something about what your job is going to be. In the same kind of way, there's a lot of preparation, there's a lot of effort and thought and significance that goes into the consecration of the priests as they prepare to do this job on behalf of Israel. I'm just going to read to you a few verses, maybe the first 9 verses of chapter 29. This is what you are to do to consecrate them, so they may serve me as priests. Take a young bull and 2 rams without defect, and from the finest wheat flour make round loaves without yeast, thick loaves without yeast, and with olive oil mixed in, and thin loaves without yeast and brushed with olive oil. Put them in a basket and present them, along with the bull and the 2 rams. Then bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Take the garments and dress Aaron with the tunic, the robe of the ephod itself, and the breastpiece. Fasten the ephod on him by its skillfully woven waistband. Put the turban on his head and attach the sacred emblem to the turban. Take the anointing oil and anoint him by pouring it on his head. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics and fasten caps on them. Then tie sashes on Aaron and his sons. The priesthood is theirs by a lasting ordinance. Then you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. There's a lot going on here. And these are kind of just the initial instructions in chapter 29. And what follows is, if you kind of keep moving through, in a lot more detail, we see the instructions for how Moses is actually to consecrate the priests for their service. In many ways, these instructions help us to understand kind of what they were on about. What was the nature of their ministry? What was the purpose of their ministry? We've already mentioned that the clothes kind of teach us something about the holiness that was required for these priests. But we also see they need to be washed, anointed, that there needs to be sacrifices made in order for them to be able to serve. And so aside from that clear focus of them needing to be set apart, holy, cleansed and washed, what else do we learn about what Israel needed in a priest? There's 2 things to say here. First of all, Israel needed a priest who would make atonement for them. And we don't have a lot of time to go into detail here, but what we see in chapter 29 is a whole lot of sacrifice. Lots of blood, sin being transferred to animals by the laying on of hands as Aaron and his sons place their hands on the animals. And then these sins being atoned for by the sacrifice of those animals. So chapter 29, verse 36. Sacrifice a bull each day for 7 days as a sin offering to make atonement. Purify the altar by making atonement for it and anoint it to consecrate it. It's atonement, 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 over and over again. The whole thing is a foretaste of the ministry that these priests would have among the people. If you go back and go over to the next book, to Leviticus, and you see the first seven chapters, it lays out for us all these different sacrifices, all this blood, so much blood. And the priests, their role was to make sacrifices on behalf of the people, which would atone for their sins. The animals would die in their place, and the blood would be shed so that they could have forgiveness of sins. And so Israel needs a priest who would make atonement for their sin. But we also see this really strange thing in verses 19 to 21. We see that Israel needs a priest who would be completely dedicated, totally dedicated to God. Chapter 29, verse 19. Take the other ram, another one of the rams they had, there are two rams being offered, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on its head, slaughter it, take some of its blood and put it on the lobes of the right ear of Aaron and his sons, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. Then splash blood against the sides of the altar. And take some blood from the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and their garments. And then he and his sons and their garments will be consecrated. There's blood everywhere, isn't there, in all of this? What's going on here? There's the ear, and there's the thumb, and there's the big toe, all on the right-hand side. These three things, when you imagine someone wearing an outfit like that, those are the three things that you could still see. You could still see their ears, you could still see their thumb, you could still see their toes. These were the exposed outer limits of the body. And so to put blood on these parts was to say everything, this whole person, and then to sprinkle the garments with blood as well, just for good measure, this whole person was consecrated to God. Every single part was dedicated to God, holy, set apart for him. There was no room. There was no room among the priests of God for God's people for half-baked service. There was none of that. It was all or nothing for them. And so this consecration ritual involves washing and the putting on of these holy clothes, these amazing clothes, this anointing with oil, this being sprinkled with blood. The priest needs to be purified, anointed, to have his own sins dealt with, atoned for, and then to be completely, all of him, his clothes, his body, his whole heart and soul and mind, all of it set apart for God to serve as priests in his presence. Israel needed a priest who would be totally dedicated to God, to serving him. And so there, we, in the consecration, we see those two things. Someone totally dedicated to God. See this kind of purity needed, and then the reality that they were going to atone for the sins of God's people. And then lastly, we see the priest's other duties. So we've seen the clothes and the consecration, and they kind of tell us about the kind of priest that Israel needed. But then we can see something from the duties that are performed by the priest that we haven't already mentioned. If we were to jump right back to chapter 27, we would see that Israel needs a priest who constantly serves in God's presence. The last two verses, verses 20 and 21 of chapter 27. Command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light, so that the lamps may be kept burning. In the tent of meeting outside the curtain that shields the Ark of the Covenant Law, Aaron and his sons are to keep the lamps burning before the Lord from evening till morning. This is to be a lasting ordinance among the Israelites for the generations to come. The point here is that these priests were to have a constant ministry in the presence of God. They were to continually serve him in the tabernacle, keeping the light of his presence burning. It was a reminder that God was always with his people, giving them light and life. And the fact that they had to keep this lamp burning was a way of ensuring that at all times, a priest was serving in the presence of God, worshipping God on behalf of the people. Israel needed a priest who would constantly serve in God's presence. And then Israel needed a priest who would pray for the needs of his people. If you were to fast forward now through to chapter 30, at the start of chapter 30, we see described this altar of incense. Let's read chapter 30, verses 7 and 8. Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight, so incense will burn regularly before the Lord for the generations to come. What did this incense symbolize? Well, it symbolized the prayers of God's chosen people. The priest was to come into the tabernacle, into the presence of God, to pray on behalf of the people. And as he prayed, this incense would rise up to God, just like his prayers. And yet before the incense could be offered, before that incense could be offered on the altar, atonement had to be made for sin. And so we'll see later on instructions about what needs to happen on the Day of Atonement, that some of the blood that was shed on that day would need to be placed on the horns of that altar. They kind of had these horns on the sides as a symbol of atonement. And then the incense could be offered. Why was this necessary? Well, it was necessary because it was a reminder that the prayers of God's people are only acceptable to God if a sacrifice has been made for sins. Atonement for sin makes it possible for God's people to pray to him. So what Israel needed was a priest who would night and day lift up to God prayers on their behalf. And so that's what we can learn from their duties. Kind of to sum it all up at the moment, Israel, we could say, needed a priest who would represent them before God, a priest who would be holy on their behalf, who would approach God with reverence and make atonement for their sins and be devoted to serving God, who would serve constantly and would serve prayerfully on their behalf. And the question you might ask is, why do they need to do all this? What's the point? The answer is, without it, a holy God could never dwell among a sinful people. Chapter 29, verses 44 to 46. Just listen to these words. God says, "So I will consecrate the tent of meeting," all that stuff we've talked about, "and the altar, and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought me out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." The key word in this verse is then. Then. Once the tabernacle is established, once the garments are made and the priests are consecrated, ready to serve, then, only then, will a holy God dwell among his people and be their God. Only then will Israel know the true meaning of their salvation. Their salvation wasn't just about getting out of Egypt. It was about being drawn near to God as his treasured possession and having him dwell with them. And this could only happen, would only happen, if there were priests, consecrated priests, ready to serve. Israel needed a priest. And friends, so do we. In every way, friends, every way, we are like Israel. We need a priest who will represent us before God, who will be holy on our behalf. We need a priest who knows how to approach a holy God without being consumed by fire. We need a priest who is qualified to make atonement for our sins. We need someone who is holy, wholeheartedly, every part of them devoted to serving as our priest. We need someone who gives everything to serve us constantly, who lifts up our needs to God in prayer. We are just like Israel. We need a priest. Without a priest, we cannot have God dwell among us. We cannot have a relationship with God. We cannot get close to God. We need a priest. And of course, friends, I hope you understand this. We have that in Jesus. Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus is the priest we need. All of the things that we have seen this evening point us in some way to Jesus. The book of Hebrews is rich with references to this part of the Bible. We could probably pick up 50 different references if we wanted to, but I know that that's unrealistic. But there's a few we can look at. Hebrews 7. Maybe we'll just stick mostly in Hebrews 7, verses 23 to 27. Here, the writer to the Hebrews is reflecting on all the stuff we've spoken about here and the other stuff that the Old Testament says about these priests. He says, "Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself." This is Jesus, a great high priest. We need a priest, friends, to represent us before God, bearing our sins on his shoulders, carrying our concerns in his heart. This is what we have in Jesus. Hebrews 2 verse 17 reminds us that Jesus was made like us, that he was made fully human in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. What is being said there is that Jesus was made just like us, and in being just like us except without sin, Jesus was qualified to represent us before God. He was an adequate representative, more than adequate, for us. And so he does. He represents us before God. Our names are written on his shoulders. Our names are engraved on his heart. And he stands there representing us before God. We need a priest who is holy on our behalf. And that's what we have in Jesus, a priest who is, verse 26 says, holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Israel's priests, they looked the part, didn't they? It's kind of a pretty fancy outfit. And yet no matter how dressed up they got, they weren't holy. They were sinners in need of a sacrifice. Before they could even go in to represent the people of God before God, they had to deal with their own sin. They weren't holy. Unlike them, Jesus didn't have outward splendor, which qualified him to enter God's presence. Instead, he was qualified to enter God's presence on the basis of his purity, his holiness, his blamelessness. He died almost naked. They got rid of his clothes. And yet he was clothed with glory and splendor, with holiness and with righteousness. And now as God looks upon Jesus, our great high priest, when he looks at Jesus, holy and blameless, just like he did for Israel, he looks at the high priest and he declares that we who belong to him are holy and blameless. Holy to the Lord, says the crown, and so are his people. Holy and blameless in his sight. We need a priest who is holy because we're not. We need a priest who makes atonement for our sins. And this is what we have in Jesus, a priest who offered himself once for all so that we might be forgiven. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, when Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down. I want you to imagine being a Jewish person reading this, knowing all the stuff that we've just spoken about there. These priests, day after day, they would do this stuff. Even just for the priests to be able to do their job, they had to kill seven bulls over 7 days. Day after day, they offer sacrifices. And then the writer to the Hebrews, to these people who would have understood what we're talking about tonight, they say, Jesus offered one sacrifice and then he sat down. Finished. That's what he means when he says it is finished. There's nothing else required. Nothing more to do. It is done. No more sacrifice needed. No more atonement. It's done once for all. Our sins are dealt with. We are forgiven. We need a priest who makes atonement for our sin. We need a priest who never stops ministering before God on our behalf. And so again, the verses that we read earlier, verses 24 and 25, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. He's forever our priest. He always lives to intercede for us. We need a priest who makes it possible for us to pray to God. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Friends, because of Jesus, because he is our high priest, and because atonement has been made for our sin, we can draw near to God in prayer. Hebrews 10:22 says, we can draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. We can draw near to God. He hears our prayers. The incense of our prayers rises to him because Jesus has made that sacrifice for us once and for all. And so, friends, without Jesus, our great high priest, know this, there is no way that we can enjoy the eternal presence of our holy God. Without Jesus, we have no access to God. We cannot get close to him, full stop, without Jesus. And yet we do have Jesus, don't we? We have Jesus, our great high priest. He is the priest we need. In a moment, we're going to finish our service by celebrating this wonderful truth. We're going to sing the song, Before the Throne of God Above. I think it's one of the best songs that we sing because it is rich in this stuff. And so before we sing, let's reflect on what we're going to sing in the first verse. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Can you see what's being said as we sing this song together? We are saying, there is Jesus, our great high priest, our representative, deeply, deeply concerned for us. He is a great high priest whose name is love. And our name is graven on his hands. It is written on his heart. As this breastplate appears on the high priest's outfit there, our names are written on the heart of Christ, our great high priest. And while he is our high priest, no one and nothing can take us from being in God's presence. No one can rob us of that joy. No tongue can bid me thence depart, we sing. Friends, we need Jesus to be our high priest. We need Jesus. And I really want to ask you tonight, I wonder if you've ever acknowledged this reality, that you need Jesus to be your high priest. I know it's language we don't get. When do we ever talk about priests? I played golf on Friday and a guy asked me about priests. That was weird, but that doesn't normally happen. When do we ever talk about priests? And yet we have to understand what it means that Jesus is our high priest. Israel knew how important the priests were to them. Without priests, they could not get close to God. It was impossible that God could offer to dwell among them, but then not make it possible for them to get close to him was ludicrous. And so they had to be priests. They had to be priests so they could come near to God and enjoy the blessings of his presence among them. And we don't need earthly priests anymore. Anyone who tells you need a priest to get close to God is wrong. And yet we have Jesus. He is our great high priest. And so I want to say to you tonight, if you have never come to Jesus and confessed your need for him, that you need him to stand before God as your priest, as the one who offered his life himself as a sacrifice to deal once and for all with your sins so that you might have access to the presence of God for all eternity, then would you do it tonight? Would you say, I need you, Jesus, to be my great high priest. I need you to be the priest who allows me to have access to God. All you need to do is to confess your need for him, to confess your sin, to acknowledge that you need him to represent you before God. And if you do, if you say that to him, if you say, I need you, Jesus, I confess that I need you, that my sin separates me from you, and that I cannot, as a sinner, as an unholy sinner, go near to a perfect, holy God. If I accept that and I confess that and I say, I need Jesus to be my priest, in a moment, in a single moment, your situation changes. No longer are you distant from God. There's a barrier preventing you from getting near to him. No longer is that the case. Instead, the path into God's eternally satisfying presence is opened, and you will never regret it. You will receive the Holy Spirit, and God will come in power and right now dwell in you. And you will walk this life, and it's a hard life sometimes, but you'll walk it in the presence of God, secure in the knowledge that there will be a day when you'll be ushered finally into the perfect, eternal, and satisfying presence of our holy God. Friends, the only way into the presence of God is through Jesus, our great high priest. The only way. Would you confess your need for him tonight? And would you know the joy of being welcomed into the presence of God? That's what Jesus offers to each one of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you that you have come and dwelt among us in the person of Jesus. You made it possible through his life and death and resurrection for us to have eternal life with you. And right now we confess that he is our great high priest. We need a priest to represent us before God, to be holy before on our behalf. We need a priest who will make atonement for our sins and serve continually in the presence of God so that we might have access for all eternity to our great and loving God. And so we ask now that you would help us to rejoice in that reality, that we have a priest who allows us to come close to the holy God who has made all things. We don't deserve this, and we confess our sin. We confess that our sin separates us from you. We acknowledge that we need you to represent us before God. And we thank you that in Christ we do have access to you. And now as we sing of that wonderful truth, Lord, help us to sing with great joy in our hearts that our name is written upon the name of the heart of our great high priest. And that while in heaven he stands, indeed as he continues in his priestly role, Lord, that no tongue can ever bid us depart from your presence, that we are with you now and forever because of Jesus. We pray in his precious name, by his merits alone. Amen.